rebuked Peter. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you would turn to Mark chapter 8. Verse 34, And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, The Cross. I have to confess that every time I read and study and meditate on these passages of Scripture, it makes me feel uncomfortable. These words about the cross must be very significant because the Holy Spirit inspired all three of the Synoptic Gospel writers to include it in Holy Scripture. It makes me feel uncomfortable because it talks about self-denial. In order to follow Christ, you've got to be like Him. And He pleased not Himself, but gave His life for His people. Our age is an age of comfort, convenience, and self-gratification. The cross of Christ and what it represents has been lost in our modern religious world. The cross of Christ is the most radical and revolutionary thing ever to appear among men. Jesus plainly tells us that if we are not willing to identify with Him and His cross, on a daily basis, we are not worthy to be His disciples. If we are to truly follow the Lord Jesus, we must learn what the cross means and how we are to apply it in our daily life. The cross represents death. Specifically, death by crucifixion. The ancients regarded it as perhaps the most horrible form of death, crucifixion on the cross. The Romans tortured their victims prior to hanging them on the cross in a most inhumane way. It was barbaric. They would strip the victim of his clothing and then proceed to beat them unmercifully. And the punishment was reserved for the most vile of criminals. The stripping and the beating was for the purpose of inflicting shame, humiliation, and intense pain in order to terrify the victim prior to being nailed to the cross. Or in those days, mainly they were tied to the cross, with the exception of Jesus. In John chapter 19, we find the scourging of the Lord Jesus. He was tortured by a man who was skilled in the art of inflicting the greatest possible pain upon his victim. It says in John 19 verse 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands." They would literally take a man, stripping him of his clothes, and that soldier who had a whip, and at the end of that, the whip, it was leather, and at the end of it there would be pieces of bone and other things that were sharp in order to grab onto the skin of the person being lashed and scourged. And Jesus Christ was beaten unmercifully, so much so that it marred his physical appearance. His back was riven with blood and opened with sores inflicted by the lash. But again, that's not all that happened. After that beating, Christ was mocked by the soldiers. They put a scarlet robe on his body and a crown of thorns on his head and a reed as a scepter. And then they began to spit on him and to mock him. We find the description in Matthew chapter 27. Of course, these are events leading up to the cross that have to be included. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 27. I think, read verse 25. It says, "Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be upon us and on our children.'" And that may tell you one of the reasons why Israel has been under such severe chastisement, if you will, as a nation, because they rejected the Messiah. and called for his death. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe from off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Once they reached Calvary, we find the Lord Jesus Christ doing exactly what he said he was going to do. He said that he would lay down his life. He went as a lamb, dumb to the slaughter. He did not speak a word against this crucifixion because he knew it was ordained. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He went to the cross voluntarily. And he laid himself upon that tree of cursing. And he watched as the Roman soldiers drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. In Farrar's Life of Christ, he had this description. After they took huge iron nails, which were hammered in with the blow of a mallet into the wood. Then through either foot separately or possibly through both together, as they were placed one over the other, another huge nail tore its way through the quivering flesh. Whether the sufferer was also bound to the cross, we do not know, but to prevent the hands and feet from being torn away by the weight of the body, which could not rest upon nothing but four great wounds. There was, about the center of the cross, a wooden projection strong enough to support, at least in part, a human body, which soon became a weight of agony. When the accursed tree, with its living human burden, was slowly heaved upon, and the end fixed firmly in a hole in the ground, the feet were but a little raised above the earth. The victim was in full reach of every hand that might choose to strike. A death by crucifixion seems to include all the pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly. Dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of unintended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give to the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every movement painful. The lacerated veins and crushed tendons throbbed with incessant anguish. The wounds, inflamed by exposure, gradually gangrened. The arteries, especially of the head and stomach, became swollen and oppressed with surcharged blood. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pang of a burning and raging thirst. Such was the death to which Christ was doomed. Now, these physical sufferings are horrific. But I don't think they even compare with the soul suffering of our great Savior on the cross. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. All of the wrath of God was unleashed upon the head, the body of the one who had never committed a sin in word, in deed, or in thought. He was the spotless Lamb of God who had no criminal charges against Him. He was charged with those things because He was our substitute. We were guilty of them all. And He took in His body our sin, the culmination of all the elect, of all the ages, the weight and the burden of our sin were laid upon Christ. His body and soul suffered. It amazes me that someone would love me to that degree. Who knew everything about me. Every sin that I'd ever commit, every blasphemy I would ever utter, every wicked thought I would ever have. He knew all about Tom Ross and his depravity and degradation and defilement and my sins. He willingly took my sins and suffered in my stead. And that, when Christ died on the cross, that's where the sin debt, the penalty, was fully paid. It was on the cross. Now, what does the cross represent in light of this? When Jesus was speaking to His disciples, I think they were given a mental picture of what the cross, death by crucifixion, represented. You see, identifying with Christ and His cross represented shame, reproach, pain, self-denial, and ultimately death. I mean, this wasn't a modern-day invitation to give your life to Jesus. He's literally telling the disciples, in order to follow Me, you've got to be willing to die to yourself. Be identified with Me. And all of the pain, all the shame, all the suffering that I've gone through, you can expect the same. That's what He told them in John chapter 15. He told them plainly that the world would hate them because of their allegiance to Him. So the cross represented all of these things. And the cross of Christ was different from every other crucifixion in several respects. He was not a guilty criminal, but rather He was a spotless, perfect substitute. Christ willingly, voluntarily went to the cross to die for His people's sins in an ultimate display of love and grace. No one willingly went to the cross when they were punished by Roman law, but Jesus did, for the great love wherewith He loved us. He loved us and washed us in His own blood. Christ's death on the cross represented a fulfillment of the work and the mission that His Father had appointed Him. He did not shirk from it. He did not turn back from it. In His humanity, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the weight, the vice, the press of sin was being placed upon Him, in His humanity He cried, "O Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done." It was an act of ultimate resignation and submission to the will and purpose of His Heavenly Father. And the cross represented the power of God and the salvation of sinners. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Not the cross as an emblem, but what it represented, the sacrifice of Christ, the blood shedding of Christ, the giving of the life of Jesus Christ for His people. When normal men died on the cross, that man would suffer mentally, physically, and emotionally. His spiritual sufferings would begin after he died. Not so with Jesus. All of the spiritual sufferings, the soul sufferings, occurred while He was on the cross. All of the wrath against His people, all of their sin was poured upon the body and the soul of Jesus upon the cross. And His finished work, His work on the cross, represents forgiveness and reconciliation to God. We've been redeemed by His blood. We're forgiven by what He did on the cross for us. On that basis, God justifies us when we believe that Jesus died in our stead. The entire framework of Christianity centers around the work of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 rebuke those who were placing baptism above the gospel. It's the cross. It's the death. It's the blood shedding. It's the resurrection that saves us of a person. Not an ordinance. Not a ceremony. Not men's works or abilities or religiosity. It's all Christ. Crucified. Buried, risen again. Ephesians 2:16, "And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Everything that was against us, our sin, the law, and the wrath of God, all of that was extinguished by the work of Jesus Christ when He became our propitiation. All that fell upon Him so that we'll never suffer justly in the lake of fire. for all eternity. Every saved person should stand amazed at what the Savior did for them. The cross should have such an impact on your life. The work of Jesus Christ, you should surrender everything to Him. Body, mind, soul, possessions, life, everything. He's worthy. I'll not suffer one moment in the fires of hell because Jesus died for my sins. So what does it mean to take up the cross daily? I mean, Jesus made it really plain. If you're going to be my follower, if you're going to be my disciple, my learner in the school of grace, then you got to take up the cross daily. I think first and foremost, it means that you are identified with Christ and united to Him by faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I am in union with Christ. I identify with Him and with His cross. It means there's a willingness to suffer shame and reproach if need be for the cause of Christ. Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He's saying, I've identified with Christ. I'm dead to this world, and this world is dead to me because of the cross. When I think of what the Bible says about the cross, and about the work of Christ, and how we are to identify with Him, it sickens me to think how shallow modern-day Christianity is. How easily it is for people to get off course. The slightest thing can offend and cause people to quit. People are not persevering. How unwilling we are oftentimes to suffer even the slightest of inconveniences in the service of the Lord. This is a lengthy quote, but I want to include it. There's an article written by A.W. Tozer back in the 40s or 50s. Said the cross is a radical thing. After Christ was risen from the dead, the apostles went out to preach His message, and what they preached was the cross. And wherever they went into the wide world, they carried the cross, and the same revolutionary power went with them. They're not talking about a wooden cross. They're talking about the message of the cross. The radical message of the cross transformed Saul of Tarsus and changed him from a persecutor of Christians to a tender believer and an apostle of the faith. Its power changed bad men into good ones. It shook off the long bondage of paganism and altered completely the whole moral and mental outlook of the Western world. All this it did and continued to do as long as it was permitted to remain what it had been originally, a cross. Its power departed when it was changed from a thing of death to a thing of beauty. When men made of it a symbol, hung it around their necks as an ornament, or made its outline before their faces as a magic sign to ward off evil, then it became at best a weak emblem, at worst a positive fetish. As such, it is revered today by millions who know absolutely nothing about its power. The cross effects its ends by destroying one established pattern, the victims, and creating another pattern, its own. Thus, the cross always has its way. It wins by defeating its opponent and imposing its will upon him. It always dominates. It never compromises, never dickers nor confers, never surrenders a point for the sake of peace. It cares not for peace. It cares only to end its opposition as fast as possible. With perfect knowledge of all this, Christ said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So the cross not only brings Christ's life to an end, it ends also the first life, the old life, of every one of his true followers. It destroys the old pattern, the Adam pattern, in the believer's life and brings it to an end. Then the God who raised Christ from the dead raises the believer and new life begins. This and nothing less is true Christianity. Though we cannot but recognize the sharp divergence of this conception from that held by the rank and file of evangelicals today. But we dare not qualify our position. The cross stands high above the opinions of men, and to that cross all opinions must come at last for judgment. A shallow and worldly leadership would modify the cross to please the entertainment-mad saints who will have their fun even within the very sanctuary. But to do so is to court spiritual disaster and risk the anger of the Lamb turned lion. See, the cross is not a picture. It's not something you carry around. It's not a piece of jewelry. It represents death. And it means dying to our self-life, our will, our desires. We put them to death on a daily basis to glorify Christ. In Philippians 3, Paul, one of the most amazing descriptions of someone whose life was completely surrendered to God. He gloried in the cross. He was willing to give up everything for Christ, that he may know him and the power of his death and of his resurrection. God inspired Paul to write, and this speaks of the cross, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I am thankful for any mention of Christ in a positive way in our world. This week, people will be talking about the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, as it leads up to the ultimate service in most people's minds. Folks, I talk about the cross every day. I talk about the resurrection every day. I don't need an artificially decreed holiday set by the Roman Catholic Church for me to celebrate the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I do it every single day. With that said, I'm thankful for any attention that is brought to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's not get it confused with modern day portrayals . This was a horrific death, suffered by our great Savior. And He rose again by His power. The cross means that you are willing to endure and persevere no matter what the cost or the obstacles, because you've identified with Jesus. And you want to be more like Him. And it means that you're not ashamed of Christ, His Word, His church, His doctrines, His gospel. And you say with the apostle, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, in all probability, I will preach a message on the resurrection next Sunday. But it's not unlike what I did last Sunday, or the Sunday before that, or 2 years ago. "For I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And by the grace of God, I'm going to preach that message till my last dying breath. And I pray that souls will be saved by surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ and identifying with His cross to be His disciple. Have you surrendered? Are you a believer? Are you following Him? Are you easily drawn aside by the world? Remember the cross. Remember what Jesus did for you. And I believe it'll inflame your heart with love for Him, to follow Him and honor Him. Let's all stand.